Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
At this time, children are dismissed for children's church. Unless they want to stay in here for the sermon, they're welcome to do that too. Oh, wait, you're not taking me up on my offer? Okay. So great to be here this morning. I feel like I sense there's a little fatigue in the congregation after a long week of Christmas. And I also have talked to a number of people say, oh yeah, Christmas is continuing today. We're having another Christmas today with more family. And our family's doing that too, so we have that in common if you're doing that. But this is the last message for 2024. We just finished our Advent series, and we're going to get back into our, which has pretty much turned into a walk through the Old Testament through the people who are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Those Old Testament saints, we've been looking at them in quite detail. We're on Joshua right now, so we're going to be continuing that this month. But just to kind of share with you some thoughts and plans here for things upcoming here at the church and the sermons. During this next month or so, we are going to carve out some weeks just to go over our core values. I think it's important for us to do that regularly, to really focus on what we value here as a church and where that comes from in the scripture. And I'm going to just take a couple weeks on some sermons that I'm going to give that are just to close out the year and look forward to the next year. And you'll see, they're kind of things I really want to emphasize in the coming year. So I thought another way to say that is these are the things I really hope we'll pursue as a congregation. You with me on that? Like, I can only stir the pot, but I can't make it happen. And it's ultimately up to us all to do it, and it's up to the Lord to do it through us. But these are the three things I'd really like to pursue in a deeper way this year here at the church. Are you ready?
Yep.
It's big stuff. This is a big announcement. You didn't know there's going to be a huge announcement at the church today. These are the three things. Faithful fellowship.
Amen.
I would like to pursue that, a growth in that area. And today's sermon is going to be about that. So I won't go into that in great detail now, but we're going to spend about 40 minutes on that. Second thing I want us to really emphasize this year is earnest evangelism. Earnest evangelism. You notice how I'm putting a little descriptive word before it? So first it was faithful fellowship. We want to be really faithful in that, understanding what that really is. But we want to be earnest about evangelism. Actually, not just talking about it, but going out and doing it and living that lifestyle of evangelism. And if you don't know what evangelism means, that means going out and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with the world that needs him. And to just reach out to people. And then the last thing would be devoted discipleship. Devoted discipleship. So to be a place where people could come and grow. They can not only be introduced to the Lord, but they can grow in their relationship with the Lord. And I think we do that, but I want to see us grow even more in that area this year. So those are the three things I thought would be really three strong things for us to emphasize in 2025. And today we're going to dig into fellowship. And before we do that, will you just pause with me and take a moment and pray about this message that I'm going to share with you today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to share. And thank you for each and every person that you've brought here today. This is something we all need to hear, that we all need to live out in our lives, and that we will be blessed if we do that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love and your care, and thank you for the relationship that we can have with you through what your son did on the cross. And it's in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm calling this sermon, I've titled it, In Pursuit of Koinonia. In Pursuit of Koinonia, and that's what Eric mentioned, that koinonia is a Greek word, and some of you said that means fellowship, but we'll go into that in a little bit more detail. And this message is one that is kind of a second shot at it for me, talking about a very important thing. Back in 2016, I gave a very similar message to this in a series that I called Fundamentals of the Faith. I think there was 10 or 11 parts to that. And I don't usually do series. I usually just preach through the Bible, expository preaching, just preach through books of the Bible. But sometimes I'll do various series. And so this came from that. And as I was thinking about this, as your pastor, like sometimes it's my job to look at where we are as a church, take the spiritual temperature of where we are, think about maybe where we're strong, where we're a little weak, what we need to emphasize. And that's why these things are emphasized this coming year. And so this is my second shot at this because I think this is really important. And this was the first thing that came to mind. Like, I think, like, how can we grow as a church? How do we need to grow? How do we need to be better? Where can the experience be stronger? Where can we be more effective at what we do? This is what came to mind for me was koinonia. Koinonia. So what is koinonia? Well, as we mentioned, it's a Greek word. And it is derived from the word koinos, which means common or shared. And here's the definition for you. It's a close association between persons, emphasizing what is in common between them, by extension, participation, sharing, contribution, gift, the outcome of such close relationships. Now, it's translated differently in different verses and different translations of the Bible. You may see it translated as fellowship, but also participation, communion. That's in the King James Bible. You see that when it talks about, it uses that same word. It translates it communion a lot of times. Contribution, partnership, sharing, having in common. That's the definition of the word koinonia. So keep in mind that the word wasn't fellowship. The word is koinonia. Fellowship is a translation of that word. So what is biblical koinonia? What is the actual idea? Because that's even more than just the word, right? So you have words, but then you have what they mean in the biblical context when they're used. So biblical koinonia, how it applies to followers of Christ, is that what we have in common, if we love Jesus and we follow Jesus, no matter where we've come from, no matter what our culture is, no matter what our background is, what we have in common is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that where he redeemed us out of our sins and adopted us as his children. Amen. And now we belong to the family of God. We have that in common. That's the most important thing in our life. And we pursue him. We pursue giving glory and honor to him. And we pursue walking with him. And we pursue growing in our relationship with him. And so the koinonia that's talked about in the scripture is having that in common, sharing in that experience, sharing in those priorities, and wanting to live for Jesus, wanting to honor Jesus. That's the thing that we have in common. Now, from the Strong's lexicon, they give this definition, which is a little bit more of the idea of the biblical koinonia, and I like the way they say this, so I want to share this with you. It says, it refers to deep, intimate fellowship and communal participation among believers, as well as their shared relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It encompasses the idea of sharing in spiritual blessings, mutual support, and active partnership in the faith. And I also want to make it clear that when we think of koinonia, it starts with having koinonia with the Lord. We have that relationship. We have that fellowship with him, that participation with him. And then we have that with others around us. So I'll use today interchangeably things like fellowship, participation, and koinonia to all mean the same thing. But what I'm talking about is that having Christ in common, having a relationship with him and walking with him. Okay, so when we think about it, now I'm going to use the word fellowship, but when you think about fellowship, sometimes there are some false ideas about it. All right, and I'll give you some examples of false ideas about fellowship. Are you ready? You ready for some false examples? Because sometimes you got to know what the target isn't before you know what the target is, right? So here are some false ideas about fellowship. Like, some people might think fellowship is just like that time during the service when you have a few minutes to say hi to people around you. It's just, hey, we're going to have a little fellowship here. We're going to talk, you know, we're going to visit. Or you get together with some friends or something. You say, okay, we're having fellowship just because you're together. Okay, that is not actually necessarily fellowship. Now, it could be. It could be part of the fellowship. But if you really just talk about visiting with people and spending time with people, it's not necessarily fellowship. Now, some people also have a place in their church. Now, I don't think we have this, but it could have been called this. And it's really okay if it is, but it's kind of thought-provoking as you think about it. Sometimes a church will have a particular room which is called the fellowship hall. And if you go into the fellowship hall, it's like going into a portal, like, whoop, you go into the fellowship hall, and then instantly you're going to fellowship. You go out of the fellowship hall, and there's no more fellowship. So we must be in the fellowship hall, okay? I don't think that's really what's meant by that. I think the idea, obviously, is that's a hope. We would hope that would be a place where there would be some sincere, genuine fellowship. that happens, but it's really not a place, it's not particular things that we do, like for instance, and I don't want to step on any toes here, necessarily. Fellowship is even not cookies and juice after church. I know, that's a hard one, right? It's not necessarily, now that you can incorporate that in, but there are some things that make fellowship, fellowship. And it'd be the same for just thinking any and every friendship is fellowship. You cannot call any and every friendship fellowship because it's not fellowship, because it's not based on that relationship with Christ and pursuing Christ. Now, if I were to share my testimony with you, which I'm not going to share my full testimony with you this morning, but if I were to share my testimony, a big, important part of my testimony is experiencing fellowship and koinonia for the first time in my life in a strong way, in an ongoing, persistent way. And I think when that happened for me was when we went to college and we found a church on our own and we began to meet other believers and we began to live life with these other believers and pursue Christ together. Yes, I had other believers in my life in my home, but as a young person in the public schools and other places, I just knew tons of people, was friends with tons of people, and really, to be honest with you, none of my friends walked with Jesus. I didn't have friends that walked with Jesus. I spent a lot of time with people that didn't walk with Jesus, and I still love some of these people to this day, but I did not have any type of relationship with people. We had Christ in common. We were pursuing Christ. It was not until we went to college, found a church of our own, met some other young people in college, and this is after my wife and I were married. We met some other people. We met some other believers. We began to pursue Christ with other believers in our life. Man, that just turned my life upside down. Made a complete difference in my life. Set the course of the path of my life to be here where I am today. I think that was a big part of that. And that continued when we moved back to, we lived in Redmond. We went to a church called Antioch Bible Church for a number of years when we lived up there. And we attended there, and we also began to build relationships in that church and have friends in that church who were pursuing Christ. And it became something that wasn't just a small compartment in my life, but it got to spread throughout my whole life. And I think that was really life-changing, so to really be in it together with other people. And that changed my life. And I really think when I'm looking at the church and I'm thinking about, that's what Christ wants for us today. That's really what being part of church is really all about. And it will change your life also. Now, when that happened for me, I wasn't looking for that. I didn't know that I needed that. I didn't know that it was missing. But it was something that God did. And I think no matter what, as you think about it, wherever you are in life, maybe you're desperately seeking that. Maybe you really want that. However it works, it's something that God has to make happen. We can't make happen on our own, but I believe he wants us. He wants us to do this. This is his plan for us, so therefore it will happen if we seek it, if we pursue it in our lives. There's a ministry called Nine Marks that I like. Are any of you familiar with Nine Marks of a Healthy Church? I like Nine Marks. I listen to podcasts from them regularly, have the books from them. Basically, it's nine. They give nine marks of what is a healthy church. Like some of those things are like expository preaching, membership, church discipline, like these things. These are areas that they emphasize, and I really embrace those things. But one of them that they don't have, which I would add on there, would be a tenth one, which would be koinonia. Koinonia. I think that is a mark. See, we could come here, we could have all the right views on theology. We could have all the right views on how to preach a sermon and what to teach and membership and how to structure our church. We could have all out of that, but we must then have koinonia at the end of it, this shared experience that we have together as a church if we're going to be healthy. Now, we've been studying in Sunday school the book of Acts, and I want to give a plug for that because that's a place where I see some koinonia happening at the church here. I see people coming together, and it's just part of it. It's just part of the time we have there, but where we are pursuing Christ together, we're studying the Word of God together. We're getting in that. We're being the church together. And I want to invite some of you guys who are not there with us in the morning to join us on that. You'd be really blessed by it. You really would. And maybe there's some reason why you've come up with for not being there. Like, I was told that during last year's study in Ezekiel, we had these questions and people didn't like them. People didn't like being put on the spot or something like that. We're not doing that anymore, okay? We quit that, you know? So if that's what's keeping you out, don't let that keep you out. But Eric's doing a great job leading the class. We're all really blessed by it. Can I get an amen from anyone who's in that we're really blessed by that? And sometimes, like, if you're here today and you're like, I want to pursue koinonia, I want to pursue a closer relationship with God and the people in my church, like, you have opportunities to do that. Here's an excellent opportunity. It's one of our main ones, one of our main teaching times. We have two main teaching times here at the church. We have during the Sunday school hour and we have during the worship hour. And so just really, really, really want to emphasize that. And so I hope that when next week, that's when we're starting again, right? Next week, let's come back really strong. I want to invite you to all to come back really strong to be a part of that. And so in that, we're talking about the book of Acts. We're going over the book of Acts. We're still pretty early on. We have seen a lot of fellowship in the church. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that's where I'm going to pick up here in today's message. It's when the Holy Spirit came, when God gave the Holy Spirit in a new way, and he formed the church. Just some background on that. Pentecost is a Greek word. It's another Greek word. What they're talking about when they mean Pentecost, they're talking about the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 full weeks or 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits during Passover. It's a harvest feast or a grain offering, and Jews would come from all over the world to come back to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks and to be there. And really, in Judaism, all the males were required to come to these feasts in Jerusalem several times throughout the year. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where we're going to pick up. And this is after the Holy Spirit came, after Peter preaches this amazing sermon. It's just right at the very end of this. It's his closing line that he shares. The last thing that he says is where we're going to pick up. Keep in mind, many of the people that he's talking to had not just come from all over to be in Jerusalem, but they were in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. And they were the ones that were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this is what Peter had to say. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he takes off the gloves and he hits them hard and he lets them know that this Jesus whom they crucified is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the promised Holy One of God that was coming to redeem Israel, but to do even more than that, to redeem all those who would place their faith in him. He said, "This is the one that you crucified." Could you imagine being in that position where you were so called out in a sermon? A lot of times I get people will say, "You know, Pastor, I thought you were talking about me and my family during that time. How did you know that was going on?" And I just say, "I had no idea what was going on in your life and what was going on. I can't see that. I'm just preaching the word and the word is speaking to you into your life." And that's what's going on. And so this had the opportunity for those who were being spoken to by Peter through the Holy Spirit to be very convicting to them. Now, it wasn't necessarily convicting to everybody, but it was convicting to some and to many, actually. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And this is an awesome verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, though I'm like Janelle, she has all these favorite songs. I have many favorite verses in the Bible, but I love this verse. And you know what I love about this verse? This idea of being cut to the heart. Because you know what? It doesn't mean much to you if you hear something that should be convicting and it's not convicting. And you focus on all the other reasons why you don't need to listen. But it's a whole other thing when you hear the word of God and you say, "Hey man, that is speaking directly to me. And I'm convicted about what's being said here in this. And it's getting through, right? Like it's supposed to. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can do a surgery on you like nothing else can do, right? Amen? And so these people, they were cut to the heart because they realized that they were the very ones that hung Jesus on the cross. and that they needed to turn away from that, but they didn't really know what to do. So they're asking, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think I've taught this a lot. I'm going to continue to teach this, that repentance and faith go hand in hand. There is no faith without repentance. There is no repentance without faith. Now, it doesn't mean that you track down every sin in your life and you turn around from every sin. But it means that there is a turning away from sin as a whole, turning away from the kingdom of darkness, turning to the kingdom of light. There's a change of mind and a change of heart that's so strong and so powerful. Where when you once looked at it, you thought, I don't need this guy, Jesus. I don't need church. I don't need religion. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any of those things. You looked at it that way. You thought about it that way. And hopefully there was a turn and a change in your life where you said, you know what? I do need Jesus. I can't do it without him. I need everything that he has to offer. And he has laid down his life for me. And all I could do is believe in and receive him. Turn away from the darkness. Turn towards the light. Receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's what repentance looks like. And then a continual repentance flows out of that, where it promises the Holy Spirit in this scripture. God gives you his Holy Spirit. He comes and lives in you. He begins to convict you. He begins to show you how you need to grow, how you need to change, how you need to walk with him. And he does it in you from the inside out. And he'll never leave you, or he'll never forsake you. And so he was telling them what to do. Repent, you know, turn to Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Be baptized. You know, God doesn't ask a lot from us. You know, he doesn't give us a lot, all these many things we need to do. But one of them, he says, is that what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to, as part of that, there's faith in that. There's turning away from sin. But to be baptized as a marker that you have been saved, that you have been born again. Really? What the physical act of baptism means, what it means, is it's symbolic of the spiritual baptism that you already have. You, if you are in Christ, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. Amen? How many of you are excited about that this morning? I know you're a little tired. I know the week was long, right? I know all the wrapping and all the different things that you probably did, maybe all the meals you had to make, things that were going on. There was a lot on your plate potentially, or maybe some of you are out there, no, I didn't really do all that much. But regardless, whether you're tired or you're not, this is something that's amazing. You know, the fact that in Christ, we who are in Christ have been baptized into Christ. He has washed away our sins. He has given us a new life. We have died to the old. We have raised to the new. Amen? And so he calls us to do that symbolic act of baptism that represents that. And he mentions this as baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And each and every one of us has a sin problem, don't we? Amen. And we need our sins dealt with. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He dealt with our sins, and all the sins we've ever sinned and all the sins that we're going to sin, he's dealt with them at the cross. Our part is to repent, to believe, to turn, to be obedient to him, but it's to give our lives to him. We don't add anything to it, right? We can't do any works that make it so that we deserve it, because we just don't. It's all by his grace. He says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So this promise, and promise is a big word in the Bible. You think back to the promises made to Abraham, continue to Isaac, Jacob, this idea of promise. Those promises were always looking ahead to Christ, all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God talked about the serpent, and he talked about the serpent striking the seed of woman's heel and him crushing the head of the serpent. That's the first prophecy about Christ that's in there. We see that. It went all the way back. And so much of it had to do with the nation of Israel, but so much of it went far and beyond that. And this verse is one of those verses that let you know it's bigger than just Israel. It's for those who are near. It's for those who are far off. But it's for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat what I believe about this. I don't believe that any one of us is capable on our own of turning to Christ unless he has an effectual call on us.
Amen.
Right? An effectual call. That means there's a general call. Whosoever will believe. But the fact is, us rebels, we will not believe unless God first works in our heart. And he draws us to himself, and he has that effectual call. The effectual call means that everyone that he calls to himself will be saved. Nobody's going to have be called in that way and say, you know what, I don't want the Lord. People will say that, but that won't be because God called them in that way. So everyone the Lord calls to himself will be saved. So think about it. Has God called the whole world in a general way? Yeah. Are all those people saved? No. Because many say no to the Lord. And the road, it says, is broad that leads to destruction, but the road is narrow that leads to life. So when God turns on the light bulb in you, that's not you turning it on. That's God turning it on. And that light gets turned on, it'll never get turned off. No man can turn that off. No man can turn off true faith in Christ and a true saving relationship with him. And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a beautiful day, church, right there. Amen. 3,000 people coming to Christ, getting baptized, giving their life to the Lord. 3,000 souls. So the first thing about that, as you look at it, that we have to notice is who got baptized? The ones who heard the message of the gospel and received it. So they believed first, they received that, and then they were baptized. And it was, again, they were added to their number. There was like an idea of, hey, who are the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? These people have come to be part of us. They have joined with us through their belief and their baptism. All right, that was background, guys, all right? All right, take a deep breath. That was just the background. That was the warm-up, all right? Do we need to stand up and do some jumping jacks? Maybe some burpees? This is now where we're going to get into the fellowship part. I got, how much time do I have? As much time as I need? Oh, perfect, okay. Okay, verse 42. Is one of the beautiful verses of Scripture, another favorite. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is what the early church was devoted to. Okay, they were devoting themselves. And as you look at this, first of all, think about that idea of devoted. I mean, that's what they were really doing. That's what they were really pursuing with their lives. That's what they were really into. What are you devoted to? Are you devoted to these things or are you devoted to something else? Now, it's pretty easy for me to stand up here and just ask you the question, but I have to ask the question to myself. And I'm of the position that if we really truly look at the scripture and we think about like a message that's being preached, we should be convicted by a lot of things and it should make us uncomfortable. And this might be one of those areas, if you think about what you're most devoted to, like what do you spend the most time pursuing? What do you spend the most time thinking about? Is it these things or is it something else? And if it's something else, this is something that should be a challenge to us and should say, hey, I need to repent of that. I need to turn. I need to change something in my life. Like, for instance, you might pursue popularity. You might pursue friendships. You might pursue looking good or staying fit. You might pursue these things. You might pursue security in your life. You know, maybe you spend more time thinking about your investments and these kind of things than you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, all these types of things that can really be distracting to us. Maybe, you know, you think about what you don't have. You know, you're just really devoted to getting something that you don't have, and it becomes a really powerful thing in your life. I remember when I was younger, this is going to be a confession to you. I was really devoted to buying my wife a minivan. Isn't that romantic? We had a car, we had a four-door car, and we started having a couple kids, and it's like getting those kids in and out of the car. We're like, yeah, we want a minivan. And what kind of minivan did I want? I told you this before, what kind of minivan did I want? Who knows? Jane knows. What kind of minivan do you remember? Honda Odyssey. Wanted a Honda Odyssey. Was really devoted to getting that, you know, and I was really saving up, and we weren't going to take a loan on it. We were going to save up. We were just going to buy that outright. We were going to do that. And I was working at Adobe back then and had a lot of employee stock. And all of a sudden, you know, we're getting there and we could, all right, we could buy it now, but oh, let's just hold on a little bit more. Let's let those investments go a little bit higher. Let's let those investments go a little bit higher. Bam! September 11th, 2001 happened. You remember the day?
Yeah.
Remember what happened to the stock market? Boom! Went down. I was a young man. I was like, oh my goodness. That's so painful. Like, I mean, it wasn't what I looked like. Now I'm looking back on it with some pleasant thoughts, like God's really taught me a lot through that. But I was really hurting during that time. And I was like regretting. You never like regret something. Like, well, why didn't I sell those back then and buy the van, you know, that I was going to buy and do that, you know? And I realized, I thought, like, these are some of the ways that this hard-headed guy has learned. Man, you know, one of the things I was really devoted to was finances. Like doing the right thing all the time, getting out of debt, you know, paying things off. I mean, those things aren't bad, but you can be really devoted to things that aren't bad, but God doesn't want you dwelling on that all the time, thinking about that. He doesn't want your happiness to be based on that, right? So there are other things that you need to devote your life to. Another one is, Michael, thank you for the comment about football, right? I know that slipped out by accident because one thing, you're not supposed to give up any of our trade secrets, okay? The ladies, they don't need to know what we talk about at men's Bible study. The fact is, sometimes we talk about the ladies, but I'm not going to say, like, in any kind of like a bad way or anything like that. But just like I'm sure at the ladies Bible study, the guys might come up sometime. But really what we talk about is Jesus. But as you look at it and you think about it, sometimes we could be devoted to things like sports and entertainment and these things, spend all that time worshiping people, arguing about who the goat is or something like that. Do you guys know who the goat is, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest of all times. All right, so what they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. All right, so keep in mind, they had the Old Testament and they had the apostles, those who were taught directly by Christ, worked miracles through Christ. They were the ones that laid the foundation of the church, with Christ being the cornerstone. Again, things we talked about. But they were devoted to hearing them teach, to understanding what they taught. This would be equivalent to our New Testament. The apostles are the writers of the New Testament. So they were devoted to the New Testament teaching. That's what their whole life was all about. And they were also devoted to this thing we're talking about today, fellowship. Fellowship. So sharing in common this experience and this pursuit of Christ. And they were devoted to the breaking of bread. All right, we talked about in Sunday school what this means. And I re-listened to my last sermon on this. I I'll go back, I'll listen to myself and be like, I'm listening to a whole different guy. I don't even remember saying that, you know, but this was really good what I said. I'm like, yeah, that was really good. I'm good. So I'm crediting myself from 2016, okay? That what the breaking of bread, I think it means here is both communion and really just being in homes with one another and sharing a meal together and breaking bread in that way. But you share life together, but it's all based on Jesus. It's not just based on like for instance, let's say that I said that I was going to marinate a bunch of steak and have like a big steak feed here. Do you think we would have any trouble getting people to come to that?
Nope.
No. Right? We have no trouble. Why? Because they like steak. But if we said, hey, we're just going to get together and pray and share a small meal and talk about the Lord Jesus and spend some time together in Bible study. People are going to have to look at that. They're not going to come just for the food. They need to come for that relationship with the Lord. And so that's what I think the breaking of bread was. It wasn't just a food thing, but it was a Jesus thing. But it was at the same time in homes, together, sharing meals together, eating together. And they were devoted to prayer as they did that. So those were the things that they were devoted to. And I think that they are four different things, but at the same time, it's one thing. This is really what fellowship looks like together. That's what fellowship actually is, as you think about it. So it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And this is a challenging verse, right? For some, I would say. This is a challenging verse. It can be if you look at it and you think, "Oh no, you mean I have to share what I have? I'm supposed to share? I'm supposed to give? I mean, I've got things all taken care of for myself, but I can't take care of everybody else," right? It's easy to think that way in the flesh. And it's also easy to say, "Hey, this isn't really what things look like, you know, in my life." But really what this is promoting is a faithful generosity towards other people and a being in life together and being willing to share what you have with others. And this is not something that's put on people like you must do. There are some people that believe in something called communism or socialism, which there's a lot of biblical reasons why we don't believe in those things. And those things are very godless, and they consistently have taken God out of the picture and been anti-Christ. Okay, those things, those people a lot of times will use this verse and they'll say, "Hey, here is socialism in the Bible. This is socialism." That's what people say. But that's not true at all. Because socialism is when the government says, "You have to do this. You have to do this. We're going to take this from you and we're going to give it to somebody else." Right? That's what socialism does. But this right here, this is out of the Holy Spirit, out of the free will of people to see somebody else like, "Hey, I see somebody else in need. I'm going to give to somebody else." Right? So that's the difference. This is God's work in our heart. And so one of my thoughts on this verse, though, you know, as you think about it, it's going to butt up against your flesh. It's going to go up against your flesh and your tendencies to want to hold on tight to what you have and those kind of things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to tell you whether or not you're to give to somebody else or some other ministry or something else, whether you're to give His money to them. Because guess what? Whatever money or resources you have, they belong to the Lord to begin with. They're not just yours. You're a steward over them. So He'll tell you. And so that's actually an incredibly good way to look at it, you know, that I have the Lord's money. It's not mine. It's His, and I'm going to do with it what He wants me to do with it. 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So early on, the church, they were gathering together. They were still meeting in the temple until they started getting too big and became a problem. Then all that changes a little bit later on. But they were still meeting in the temple, but they were also going back. They were having home groups, as you look at it. They were eating together. They were experiencing this together. And I think as you look at it, this is what I'm saying about our church. Like, sometimes we seem pretty busy to me. I feel that. And I don't really know what to do about it sometimes because we're doing a lot of good things, right? And we're kind of, Hannah and I, we talk about it. We feel like the little church that can sometimes, you know, like we're just like that little church, but we can do so much and we do so much, but sometimes we end up kind of burnt out and we end up lacking in this area where, you know, have we really been able to get in homes with people, have other people in our homes, spend time with them, pursue Christ together? And this is where I could see us really growing and really being used by the Lord in this year if we'll do this and we'll look a little bit more like this. And right now, I'm just kind of stirring the pot on how do we do this, that we do this. I don't even know how, but I have one idea, okay? And I want to run this one idea by you guys. All right, ready? One idea. I've shared this with some people already. And I know some of you are going to like this, but there's some things to work out with this. But I think one thing that we can do, like you look at our church, it's a small church. Mostly everybody knows everybody. It's that kind of environment. It's not like the mega church where you go in there and you don't see anybody you know. And this church, the strength of this church is that close relationship that people have already just here. So I would like to see us getting in each other's homes more, but this is kind of a supplement to that. One of the things I think that we can do is I'd like to have 12 potlucks. 12 potlucks this next year. Okay? And this isn't a joke. What I want to do is I want to come back once a month on Sunday evening and have dinner together in the church. Not in this part, but next door or something. We'll just, it's like, if you're like saying, hey, I want more fellowship. I want to be more plugged in. I want to share this experience. I want to share my tacos with somebody. I want to share my steak with somebody. I want to share these things with somebody, that we'll come and we'll have a fellowship on a Sunday. We'll come to church. We'll spend time together in church. We'll be there with each other. We'll go home. We'll come back again in the evening. Now, my thought is not doing it right after church. Again, this isn't all up to me. It's going to be something we work on together. My thought is not doing it right after church, because what that becomes is everybody's busy with the food. Everybody's doing this. It just makes up for just a much longer Sunday morning, you know, and I'm pretty burnt out and tired at the end of the sermon. It's hard for me to visit. But I thought we can recharge just a little bit, come back, fellowship together once a month in the evening. How's that sound to you guys? Would that be something that you guys... And I know somebody might go, well, I just can't do the evening, it's too late. Well, let me know about that, because I want to figure it out and figure out how we can make it work for the most people. And I'm not afraid for that group to be small. If that group is small, if that's not a popular idea, if people are like, oh, I'm just too busy, I just have too much going on, that's okay, because guess who's going to get the fellowship? The people that come. The people that are actually there are going to get to fellowship. And so that's one of the, that's something I think we can do. That's my grand idea. And of course it involved food, because that's biblical. It's the breaking of bread, you know, as you look at this. All right? So I hope that, I just want to try that. I hope it works. I hope it's a good thing. And I hope we all grow closer to the Lord and to each other. Now remember, it's not just food and eating together. The idea is we are people that are pursuing Christ together. Now, guess what Janelle's going to say? Guess what Janelle's going to say, our worship leader. What is Janelle going to say? Can we sing a song while we're there? Can we sing a song? Probably. We probably can do that, all right? But I don't want like a big prepared thing where it's like, oh, here's another big thing we got to do. We got to prepare for this, and we got to get to pretty casual. The idea is pretty casual. Will there be childcare? No, because childcare is great, but the problem is like when childcare is there, then those people are all doing it, so it's family style. Can kids be loud? Yes. Can kids maybe run around? But we don't want them running around. But if, you know, we're going to have grace, it's going to be an environment filled with grace. A good family environment, right? I always try to encourage the younger people not to run around, though, because I don't want them running anybody and knocking anyone down. I'm forever scarred by seeing that in a church where I saw an older lady get knocked down by one of the youth. So that's why I'm always saying, like, don't run. We don't want to run. We don't want to run in here. It's a really big thing. All right, so that's my grand plan. I hope it turns out well. Let's get back to this, though. When they were living this lifestyle, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So within this, there was a gospel outreach. People were hearing the gospel. God was calling people to himself. They were being born again, and they were being added in, and it was happening. And it wasn't that they were doing it, but it was that God was doing it through them. And I can't think of anything better that we should want than that in our lives. So let's just think about those, I'll call them four interwoven areas of dedication. Four interwoven areas of dedication. The Word of God. That must be central. We have to keep on the Word of God. And I feel like we do a good job of that. And it's a good place where you can really learn and grow in the Word here if you want to. But that has to be what we're really based on. We can't come up with some other ideas. It's the Word of God, and it's koinonia or fellowship or participation, that we're in it together. We have that true biblical fellowship. It is about Jesus. We have the breaking of bread, that sharing of meals and in the Lord's table together, taking that together. Here's how I defined it. Eating, this is breaking of bread, eating together in a generous and thankful way that remembers Jesus, including the Lord's Supper. And then prayer. Prayer, devoted to prayer through all of that. All right, a couple other passages I just want to bring into about fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So if you look at all those things, one of those words used is koinonia. It's fellowship between light and darkness. The idea here of what these verses make clear, and I think we need to understand this, is that there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no fellowship between believers and non-believers. There's no fellowship about Christ. Now, you could have two people that come together, and they maybe do like to talk about football, or maybe they do like to talk about cooking or those things. Well, they have a fellowship that's based on that, but it's not a biblical fellowship, right? I mean, I've seen it before, and it was kind of like a moment where it's like, oh, I kind of get more, it's helped me understand what fellowship was. When I saw a couple of our youth start talking about Minecraft, like I see these kids, they're kind of walking around, they're kind of shy, like, okay, I don't know why I'm here, I feel kind of out of place, meet another kid, what do you like to do? I like to play Minecraft. Oh, you like to play Minecraft? And then they just light up, right? And they light up because they have this thing in common about Minecraft. How many people play Minecraft in here? See, you're like, what is this guy talking about? The young people, they've grown up playing Minecraft, and they know it, and they do it, and they've done some cool things in it, but they light up when they start talking about it, and I'm like, well, that's called Fellowship of the Minecraft right there, okay? But that's different than the biblical fellowship, right? It's like when you see two Packers fans meet each other, like, it's like, oh, you're from Wisconsin, I'm from Wisconsin, oh, you like the Packers? Like, they just light up, right? They light up and they're like, did you see what the Packers did to the Seahawks? They really destroyed. Oh, yeah, that was great. You know. Sorry. But the point here is there is no biblical fellowship between believers and non-believers. There's no biblical fellowship between light and darkness. And it says there's no accord with Christ and Belial, which that means like worthlessness or wickedness. And it could also be a proper name for Satan himself. There is no accord. That's the word that's translated in English, but the Greek word is this is where I have to challenge myself on the Greek. I'm always messing up the pronunciation on the moment. Symphonesis, probably not right there. Eric, help me out on this. You know how to pronounce this? It is 2 Corinthians 6:15. The pronunciation actually is important, but you know what it means? It's like symphony. You think about like symphony, like harmony might be a better word. Like playing music together, being together, okay? There is no harmony between Christ and worthlessness and wickedness. They don't go together. And so remember, the true biblical fellowship that we're talking about is among believers who have that fellowship with the Lord. Okay, another passage briefly is Philippians 2:1-2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and that word for participation is koinonia. Any koinonia in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy. So if you have any of these good things from God going on in your life, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So in that, if you have that least bit of fellowship with the Lord, then he says, be of this single mind that you're not going to be selfish and that you're going to not look after your own interests, but look after the interests of others. All right. Time check for me here. I've overplanned for this sermon. But I'm going to keep plowing through, okay? Because I think it's maybe about 13 more things to share with you here, okay? And I'm going to share them briefly, though. Five truths about biblical koinonia, right? Number one, koinonia is voluntarily sharing life and resources for the common purpose of seeking and glorifying Jesus Christ. That's how I would describe it, koinonia. So think about that. And you have to share yourself, right? You have to be part of it. The Holy Spirit makes koinonia happen. Cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. We cannot force it to happen. We can try. It may not happen. because it requires the Holy Spirit to make it happen. Really spell this out. Koinonia only exists between believers. Don't say, I'm going to go have some fellowship with this non-believer, because that's not possible. All right? Number four, koinonia is a lifestyle that God empowers his children to live through the Holy Spirit. So it's not like just something we do here and there, but that's a whole lifestyle to take on. And it's the lifestyle that we should take on. All his children should take on that lifestyle. And number five of these five truths about biblical koinonia, we prosper spiritually when we are dedicated to genuine fellowship like the early church was. We will prosper spiritually if we will actually do this. Right? It'll be good for us. It'll be the best thing for you. Like some people are like, well, I don't like people. I don't like being around people. And there's a lot of annoying people out there. It's like, there might be one more of them than you realize. But we love you still. Come on. We'll bear with one another in love. All right? So keep those things in mind. All right. I think the other eight things are obstacles. Obstacles to koinonia. Number one, lack of conversion. If a person's not converted to Christ, person's not born again, can't have koinonia with them, they're not going to want koinonia. They might be there, they might be around, but if Christ is really not what they are pursuing, then you can't have it. It's just not going to work, right? So lack of conversion, that's number one. Number two, now this would be for people who are converted, selfishness. Selfishness, it's a real obstacle to koinonia. If you are unwilling to give your time and treasure, then there's not going to be koinonia there. And if that's you, then this all might sound really scary to you. You might be like, this is scary. I don't want to do this. This is really scary. He's trying to make me do something I don't want to do, right? But probably what's happening is you're battling some selfishness within yourself on that, okay? Now, here's one that's close to that. Self-centeredness. I think there's a subtle difference between selfishness and self-centeredness. But in this case, it's a problem because the way you look at it, everything revolves around you and your needs. And that's a real obstacle to having real fellowship with other people because you can't see the needs of other people. And so we have to watch out for that. And it would be a problem if somebody else is selfish or self-centered, but it's a problem if you are or I am. So we have to look at it ourselves and see, like, where are we self-centered? Number four obstacle is busyness. Busyness. And I think this is the one thing that gets us here as a church. You have good intentions, but you've got a lot of more important things going on, right? I'm quoting this, you know, air quotes here. You've got a lot of more important things going on. You're too busy for fellowship. You're too busy to get together with other people. You're too busy to share your life. You may be even too busy doing ministry and running programs and doing these things. Okay, so we have to watch out for that. That is one of the obstacles to koinonia in our lives. Number five is this. You ready? Fellowship based on something other than Jesus. I kind of mentioned that, but check this out. If we try to build a church based on politics, we will not have koinonia. If you're like, hey, this is the church for a certain political party, you know, we're going to do this. Okay, yeah, you might even attract a lot of people. That's not going to be koinonia. You can't build a church based on politics, just like you can't build koinonia based on the idea, like if you come into a church and you're like, I'm coming into this church to meet some other need of mine. So maybe you might think, I'm coming to this church because it's good for my business. I'll meet contacts. Maybe I'll make a sale. That's going to be an obstacle to koinonia. I would say one time when I was younger, this guy invited us to his house for dinner. And we were so excited to get invited to this guy's house for dinner. And he was telling us all the things. And then, sorry if anyone ever sold Amway here, but he broke into the Amway sales thing. And it just really, really shocked us. We thought he was inviting us over to dinner to like really be friends with us, but it felt like, no, he was just making a sale at the end, and it just really left a bad taste with us, you know? And so we have to really watch out for that. So sometimes people will come into the church for like the wrong reasons. And I'm not saying anyone that's ever been in any kind of multi-level marketing is wrong about that. But you have to be really careful if you're ever in that kind of a situation. Here's one that has happened a lot, you see. Okay, hold your breath here. Ready? This is an obstacle to fellowship. If you're coming in to meet a need, maybe that need is to meet someone, meet a significant other. I'm coming to the church to meet my future wife or my future husband, or it's all about that. It becomes more about those kind of things, or to have friends, a circle of friends. That's an obstacle to koinonia. All right, three more really quickly. I think these two are related. These next two are related. This would be a real obstacle. If there is a lack of forgiveness in the church, then there is going to be an obstacle to koinonia. Can't really be in it together if there's a lack of forgiveness. And I will say the other side of that, though, is there can't be koinonia if there's a lack of repentance. So there has to be a balance there in those things. But if you have, like a lot of times churches struggle because they have had tough things that have happened. Work through those tough things. And then the last one, very last one, obstacle to koinonia is disability. Right? And I've seen this before. Like if somebody can't participate because maybe they can't hear, it's hard for them to talk. It's hard for them to hear the sermon. It's hard for them to relate to other people, or it's hard for them to get to this place where everybody else is. That actually can be an obstacle to koinonia. And you have to like work against those kind of things. And it does happen. And I was saddened by this, but there was a couple that was here at the church for a while that left. And one of the reasons they really liked the church, but one of the reasons why they left is she just couldn't hear. We just couldn't get the soundboard working for her to be able to hear the sermons. And she also really struggled even like one-on-one hearing people and talking to people. So they ended up leaving the church and finding a different church. And I hope they're doing well. But sometimes those kind of things are an obstacle to koinonia. And then we who want koinonia have to work against that and have to try to make that happen for those people. Okay, so in closing here, let's just have one application. Ready? One application. Are you living a life of koinonia? Are you living a life of koinonia? And regardless of whether you are or not, how can you grow in that area? And is there some particular obstacle that's in your way of living that life of koinonia that God calls us to live? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time, this opportunity to spend time together, to be challenged by these verses and these thoughts, Lord. And it can seem daunting for us sometimes if we compare ourselves to the church back in Acts, Lord. But thank you that those things were only happening because that was the work of you and your Holy Spirit. And we pray for the same thing here. We pray that we will have a church where we grow in our koinonia, that we desire that we pursue that together, and that it is all about honoring you and serving you and growing close to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.